Well, it's a joy to see our kids filing out for O-Kids as they go to learn what does it mean as every child is invited into the life-changing story of Jesus. Great to be together today here at Orangewood. Welcome. Before we get to our sermon, want to follow up with an announcement I made a couple weeks ago, celebration for Joe and Rita Creech, marking 50 years in ministry and 40 years of ministry here at Orangewood Church. That's an incredible, incredible work of God. Yeah. And what I want to tell you this morning is I accidentally gave you the wrong date on the celebration. So believe that to me. We will be gathering to celebrate Friday, April 10th. Friday, April 10th. And it's going to be just a great time. For decades, Joe and Rita have faithfully poured their life into this church, preaching the gospel, shepherding people, praying with families, walking with people through the highlights of life and the darkest moments of life. Their love for Christ has been a mark shaping our church. And really, they are going to leave a legacy for many years to come on the life of our church. We're so grateful for them. And we would love for you to join us for this celebration. And part of the celebration is that if Joe and Rita have made an impact in your life in any way, you're invited to create a short tribute video or a photo that will be included in a special presentation that evening. And you can find out more information at orangewood.org/events. That's where you go, orangewood.org/events. You'll find there the 50-40 celebration. But please come join us. It's going to be a great time to give honor to whom honor's due. That's what the Bible says. Give honor to whom honor's due. And that's what we'll do that night together, April 10th. If you are a guest today, welcome. So great to have you with us. I'm really glad you're here. We are in a sermon series called Made for More. We're making our way through the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. Paul writes to this very cosmopolitan, urban, pluralistic city with different views of about God and identity. He asks them this question, will you worship the gods of the city? Or will you give allegiance to King Jesus alone and make him the leader of your life to guide you? And we find ourselves being asked that same question in our city today and that same question by God through his scripture today. So with that, would you please stand if you're willing and able for the reading of scripture? If you have a Bible, we're in Ephesians chapter 4. If you want to turn there, we'll have it on the screen behind me. But before we read, let's pause in silence, allow our hearts and our souls just to slow down a little bit. From the pace of life in Orlando. So just a moment of silence with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Gracious Father, meet us today by the power of your Holy Spirit as we open your word. Between my lips and the heart of your people, would you meet them with the gospel of Jesus today and all that he has done? Form us as a people and send us out on mission for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Please follow along this morning as I read from Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Take a seat. Uh, why is it so easy to live divided from others? Why is it so easy to live in division? I mean, it's a reality. It's kind of amazing. You don't have to teach children that how to form cliques. I don't need to show you a video about outrage to be upset when someone cuts you off on the highway. Division comes naturally. It's usually the unity that feels like work. Friends, we live now in the most connected generation in history. And at the same time, we might be more fragmented than we've ever been in our society. Families are divided. Friendships fracture over politics. Social media is feeding us algorithms, quietly discipling us into outrage through the echo chambers of our present beliefs. Facebook now has data that shows they are incentivized as a company to keep you on their products in the echo chambers, learning to despise the other side because they have found hate is really, really, really good for business. Maybe you don't believe me. There's usually one in a room this size. Do you know what the Oxford word of the year was for 2025? Rage bait. You're probably thinking like me, that's two words. I remember one of my very first sermons, at the end of the sermon, I came to the end and I said, I have one word for you, congregation, one word, be faithful. And I could see people in rage bait. Content now designed not to inform you, but to inflame you. There was a study done by Northwestern recently that found 55% of Democrats have an unfavorable view of Republicans. And 58% of Republicans now have a very unfavorable view of Democrats. And you're like, I thought that was always this way. It's actually up 300%. From the mid-90s. People are increasingly at a place where they don't just disagree with the other side, they believe the other side is immoral. Culture commentator David Brooks wrote an article recently and he defined the division in our country. He said, how has America gotten so mean? And if we're not careful, if we are not on guard, that same spirit can sneak quietly into the church. Reminds me of a story I heard once. A man was stranded on a deserted island in the Pacific by himself for years. And off in the distance, he saw a ship going by. And so he stood on the sand, waving, trying to flag them down. They noticed. They pulled up on shore. The captain got off the boat, he's there on the island with the stranded man. And after a while, the captain asked this castaway, can you explain to me, why did you build three huts on this island? And he said, sure, the first hut, that's my house. And he said, great. And then the captain asked, well, what's the second one? Oh, that's my church. And then he said, okay, well, what's the third hut for? Oh, that's where I used to go to church. Author Paul Tripp said it recently. If you don't understand that unity is counterintuitive, spend an hour on social media. We should never stop being amazed that we are as unified as we are, end quote. He's right. Unity is not natural. Unity is miraculous. And that's what Paul is getting at in Ephesians 4. He writes this from a prison jail cell to this church. He says this, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In other words, because of grace, because of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, your life is now to reflect his image. You're called to something radically different. You are not saved merely to be an individual. You are saved into a people. You were, Paul said, made united. How does that happen in our day? How do we show forth the greatness of the gospel in the what feels like an ever-increasing divided city and divided country? What unites us? Paul says in this section, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice what he does not say. He does not say here, you need to create the unity. The unity is already there. He says, you need to just maintain the unity. It's astonishing that Paul would write this to a first century church in Ephesus, a city that was bursting with ethnic tension, economic disparity, Roman imperial power, the temple worship of Artemis, and philosophical tribalism. Into that city, he says, something supernatural is happening in your midst. Amidst all the division of Ephesus, all that could divide us, there is a unity there that you are called to receive, the unity created by the Spirit. He says to them, church, please listen. Your job is to protect it. Protect the unity. But why does he start this verse 2, talking about humility and gentleness and patience? Because our natural default setting is division. Since the fall, we are hardwired to divide between us and them. In 1971, there was a social experiment done by Philip Zimbardo and his colleagues called the Stanford Prison Experiment. The aim was to explore how ordinary people adapt to roles of power and powerlessness. The study took 24 psychologically healthy, middle-class male college students. They were screened for mental stability and randomly assigned one of two roles. They were going to be the guards or the prisoners. The experiment took place in the basement of Stanford's psychology building, and they turned it into a mock prison. No one had criminal records. No one was trained to be cruel, but within days, the guards became harsh, demeaning, even abusive. Prisoners became withdrawn, anxious, depressed. Some even experienced emotional breakdown. The experiment was supposed to last for 2 weeks. It was stopped after 6 days. Zimbardo was forced to shut it down. Why? Because roles became identities. Systems shape behavior. You give people an in-group and an out-group, and your brain divides between us and them. If a fake prison can produce cruelty in less than a week, what do decades of political messaging, cultural narratives, and social media reinforcement do to us? We should not be surprised by the division that comes so easily. We are prone to us versus them. It is woven in our bodies, myself included. I experienced this recently. I was watching the Winter Olympics a couple weeks ago. One of my favorite events was on skeleton racing. Anyone seen skeleton racing? These athletes are hurtling headfirst down an icy track at 80 miles an hour. It's incredible. And as I watched, instead of being amazed and inspired by this feat and courage, I found myself critiquing and judging them. As the American Austin Florian went down the track, was I cheering him on? No, I was critiquing him from my couch. Austin, you went into the turn too early. And I don't know, I've never been skeletoned or skeletony. I only know the verb. Like, what is that? While he's barreling headfirst at 80 miles an hour, with his head literally 2 inches off of the ground, I'm sitting on my couch judging him while eating a Rice Krispie treat. True story, true story. This happened. Why do I do that? Because I'm a mess. Why do I do that? Because evaluating others makes me feel elevated. It's this subtle superiority that is woven in us. Now multiply that along the lines of theology and politics. This is why the devil's greatest hope is to destroy the church from the inside. Division is one of his greatest trophies because it is the carbon monoxide of your soul that we do not realize is killing us. C.S. Lewis, an author, wrote an amazing fiction book many years ago called The Screwtape Letters. And if you've never read it, it's a fictional account. He tells of a senior demon, Uncle Screwtape, writing to his nephew, Wormwood, talking about ways that we tempt the patient, the Christian, to keep him from the enemy that is God. And Lewis does such a great job depicting how the devil works to take out the church from the inside. This is his pointed line. Listen to this. If your patient can't be kept out of the church, he ought at least to be violently attached to some party within it. Lewis understood. Division often begins not over essential doctrine, it begins over identity markers, preferences that become our identity, and at that point, humility evaporates. What actually unites us? Paul grounds unity not in similarity or preferences, but in our God. Listen to what he says here in Ephesians 4 through 6. One body and one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Seven ones in succession. In Roman culture, unity was enforced by power called the Pax Romana. It was instituted by Caesar Augustus. We have a statue of Caesar. This is a statue in Italy. Pax Romana means the peace of Rome. Peace by way of power, violence, and coercion. Peace for you if you don't stand in Caesar's way. If you worship Caesar and you give honor to Caesar, then you can have peace. Paul says no. Paul says the deepest identity marker is not ethnicity, it's not politics, it's not class, it is Christ. That's it. As followers of Jesus, you share the same Lord, the same baptism, the same hope, the same Father. You are united, though we will not agree on everything. You are united because you are part of the same family by the same grace offered in the same God, Jesus Christ. That's what grounds us, informs us. That's the grace that sends us out as his people from Orangewood to be his representatives wherever he calls you. So here's your challenge this week. In your next relational tension or conflict or fight, ask yourself this question. I have to ask myself this question a lot. Am I trying to win? Am I trying to win? Or am I trying to preserve unity? Because you were not made to be right, you were made united. If point one answers the question, what unites us? One Lord. Point two answers the harder question, what sustains us? One calling. Because if we're honest, unity, while wonderful in theory, wonderful in expression, is extremely hard. You can agree on one Lord on Sunday morning, but lose all sight of that by Monday afternoon. And some of you are thinking, Tyler, maybe by Sunday afternoon. So what sustains us when personalities clash, when preferences collide, when wounds surface? Paul gives us this answer in the opening command. He says this, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Unity is sustained by remembering your calling. Before Paul gives behavior, he reminds them of his identity. He says, you've been called. The word here, calling, klesis, carries this weight, this divine initiative. Look what God has done. Look how God has worked in your life. He has called you to himself. He's called you into his family. He says here, this is your primary identity. Paul's writing extremely provocative language to this first century church in Ephesus. He says, your primary allegiance is not to Caesar. It's not to Artemis of Ephesus. It's not to your trade guild or your work. It's not even to your immediate family. You have been called to God by himself. The early Christians used baptism as a re-identity marker. We experienced that this morning. In a culture obsessed with hierarchy, baptism leveled the field. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. To step into the waters was to be marked as part of a new community under the authority of a new king, and his kingdom will have no end. Unity is sustained when grace becomes your core identity. It reminds me of one of my favorite movies I got to watch recently. I forgot how much I love this movie called Remember the Titans. True story, two groups, black and white high school players forced into integration during the 1970s. At first, hostility is immediate, suspicion, rivalry, fights, us versus them. But Coach Boone doesn't begin with tactics. He begins with a shared mission and a shared identity. What does he do? He forces them to run at 3 a.m. to a Gettysburg battlefield cemetery to confront history together. They begin to see themselves as one team. Their unity isn't sustained by always liking each other or by always understanding each other. It's sustained by a shared identity and a shared purpose. The early church was far more divided than that team. What sustained them? One Lord. I've experienced this in my house. Maybe you have. Some of you have experienced this moment. You may live with a family or roommates. The trash in your house or your apartment is full. You see it. And it's not that the trash can is almost full. It's like physics-defying full, that it's still all in there. And you see it. You've observed it. You've walked by it twice. You know other people have walked by it and seen it. And you begin to say to yourself, well, I didn't contribute to that. I didn't have anything to do with that. I was the last one to add something on top of the behemoth mountain. I took it out last time. What would it look like instead of the quiet standoff? You enter in with humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another in love. Or think about your work. We can all usually think of one person, the coworker that their negativity drains the room. Their face may be coming to you right now, that sitting next to them in a meeting, you almost feel like you're putting on your proverbial Kevlar to go into a meeting with them. You're worried about that meeting. They drain you. You feel the frustration in you. You want to vent afterward. Paul says, walk in humility, gentle, and patience. Unity usually doesn't break down in the big crisis. Unity usually breaks down in the very small moments of ordinary life, where the kingdom of God wants to come through you and in you. It breaks down when we protect ourselves instead of bearing with one another in love. Sometimes unity looks like taking out the trash when it's not your turn. I'm learning that one. Sometimes it looks like responding to a difficult coworker with curiosity rather than contempt. It's rarely dramatic, it's often invisible, but that's where unity is either built or broken in the small moments of life. And here is a personal question only you can answer before God today. What is forming me more? cable news, social media, or corporate worship? What is my natural instinct? Is it to outrage or is it to grace? Grace in the gospel. Everything Paul has said to this church, humility, gentleness, patience, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, all of it hangs on one blazing center that's holding everything together in our passage. What is it? It's the gospel. How did this unity get created in the first place? Paul says it is the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit. This does not mean it originates with us. Where does it originate? Paul says. He says at the cross. Because, friends, the deepest division in all of the universe is not between Jew and Gentile. The deepest division is not between rich and poor or Republicans or Democrats. The deepest division in all the universe is the division between humanity and God. And unless that division is healed, every other attempt at unity is just cosmetic. Here's the gospel. You and I are more divided than we think. Not from ourselves, not just from others, but from God. The pride, the superiority, the tribal instincts, the defensiveness, those are not minor flaws. They are symptoms of what St. Augustine called our hearts are curved inward. Curved inward. The fact is we've all lived as though we were our own Lord, but Ephesians says there is one Lord and it isn't us. The gospel says Jesus lived the humble life that we have failed to live. He bore patiently what we could not bear. He was gentle when reviled. He humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. Jesus absorbed the division between us and God. The division that belonged to us, the judgment from God we deserved. He was cast out so we could be brought in. He was made an enemy so that you and I could be made family. Do you see that? The depths that he would go. Jesus took our sin, and now through taking our sin on the cross, he gives you his righteousness by faith. And that's not merely to inspire you. It's for you to see you needed a substitute. This is the way Paul put it in 2 Corinthians. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, that means if you trust him with your life, God doesn't merely tolerate you. When he looks at you, he sees the perfect Christ record of righteousness on your behalf. You're united to Christ. Not only are you united to Christ by faith, you're united to everyone else who is united to Christ, and that is the root of unity. And the only way to be united to Christ is this morning to realize your division from God that you have caused, to plead to God for his mercy and grace, to come before him and say to Jesus, Jesus, I cannot save myself. I cannot fix myself. I cannot fix my pride. I cannot fix my tribal heart or my defensiveness. Only you can do that because I am separated from you. And without you, Christ, I have no hope. But I see Jesus, you've died for me, you rose for me, I receive your righteousness as my only hope. And when you do that, something supernatural happens in that moment. God gives us a new heart. He makes us new in his son. And that invitation is for everyone this morning. Christ does not say to you, fix yourself first. Stop being divided from others. Stop being so focused on politics more than the gospel. He doesn't say that. He says, come to me. All you who are wearied and burdened and weak this morning, come to me. I'm your only hope, Jesus says. In the fourth century, the church was tearing itself apart because that's what the church does. We left to ourselves. Church was tearing itself apart. Literally at this time in the fourth century, bishops are exiling other bishops. like sending them off to their own islands, like, hey, I want nothing to do with you. It was messy. And into the chaos stepped a man named Athanasius of Alexandria. 5 times he was exiled for defending the truth about who Jesus is. 5 times he lost position, comfort, and reputation, and yet he kept returning not to win arguments, but to preserve the unity of the church around one Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They called him Athanasius Contra Mundum. Athanasius against the world. But he wasn't against the world, please hear me. He was for Christ, doing whatever he could to bring Christ, to make Christ ultimate. He understood something. Unity is not preserved by avoiding conviction. It's preserved by grounding everything in this confession. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, Orangewood. We were not made to win culture wars. We were made united. And that unity was purchased on a cross where Jesus absorbed our division into himself and made peace by his blood. May our church be a picture of the power of the gospel in our city through our unity together. That despite the division the devil tries to sow, we will rise above because we have a better king named King Jesus, and his kingdom will have no end. So this week, choose humility over pride, gentleness over sharpness, patience over impatience, not because it is easy. I know we are on the journey together. But because it reflects the one who has been infinitely patient for you. And may our life together make the gospel beautiful in our divided world. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your goodness to us in the gospel of your Son. When we were divided from you by our sin, Jesus, you came and made peace through the cross, bringing us near by grace. Shape our hearts this morning by that same grace, that we would live with humility and patience and love toward one another, and may our unity reflect the goodness of Christ to a divided world. We pray this in his name, and everyone said, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Tyler. I want to invite you just one more time, if you're able. Would you stand as you respond to his word and worship?